Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
There we go. Good evening to you. I'm so thrilled to be here. It's been a great day at Mosaic. Again, my name is Randy, and I just want to begin by saying that I'm on certain cuts of meat. I'm a world-class barbecuer, and I mean, a flank steak can do great. This is going somewhere. I've got burgers down. You think burgers are simple, but burgers, I've got those down. Hot dogs, easy, right? Easy, so easy. Sausages, you know, just basic barbecue. My mother-in-law is in town, and last night we barbecued for her and did the corn thing. And I did some German sausages, and I got distracted in the kitchen. And they were burnt. And I felt so bad because I when I'm with people I dearly love, special people, want to serve a good meal. And I do speak some on the road now and stuff, but there's something unique about coming to Mosaic and speaking here. And I always come with a certain sense of apprehension because I love the people of Mosaic so much. This morning, it was interesting all morning, just reunions, and actually there were some people here from another church that I had planted a few years back, and it was just like a bit of a taste of heaven. So it's been a really good day, and I'm really glad to be with you this evening. I want to begin by, I do have an interesting job, and so I've started reading statistics and stuff just about the larger picture of the local church. Where is the local church across the United States and some of those kinds of things? And I have run into some very interesting statistics, and I don't believe that I shared them with you the last time that I spoke, but I want to tonight. The statistics go this way. It's regarding church attendance across America on a given Sunday. How many in the room are, say, 73 and above? Are there any people who are, these are the builder generation. These are the people who built it for us. Thank you. In your generation, the builder generation, 60% of the builder generation will be in church, we're in church today. How many of you are baby boomers? Baby boomers. A bunch of boomers. Yeah. Yeah, 45%. Of your generation will be in church. We're in church today. Now, maybe a few less because it was opening football Sunday or something like that. But for the most part. Okay, how about busters? And let's say those who are age 50 down to about the age of 33. Busters. Yeah, yeah. We got some busters in the room. I'm a buster. I'm kind of in between buster and boomer, but I identify more with the busters just because they're younger. I turned 50 this year. All right, so in the buster generation, 15% of your generation were in church today across the country. How many of you are a part of the millennial generation? And I'm going to say 33 and under. 33 and under. Yeah. Yeah. First of all, do you see the diversity of this community? Isn't it beautiful? Secondly, is this. If you're a millennial, 4% of your generation was in church today. Do you feel the exponential decline of the influence of the local church across the people that God has called us to love? So this evening, I'm asking the question, how do we reverse the trend? What do we do to grapple with that? And can you and I, as participants, partners here at Mosaic, is there anything we can do to reverse the trend? I want to look at the beginning of the church, when the church was born, and I want to look and see what happened there and see if there are perhaps issues that we can learn from how they lived, the directive they took in order to see a group of people with not much bigger than this change the Roman Empire in a matter of a number of decades. And so what I'd like to invite you to, I just want to warn you, the texts that we're going to look at, especially the second one, has a very high bar in terms of what the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus looks like. And for me, on a real personal level, it's a high bar, and it gives me something to shoot for. And my thought is this. Sometimes we're tempted to take the text that God has given us, and we somehow lower it to our own experience. And what I want us to challenge us to do tonight is to say, let's take our experience to the text and say, what could it be like if we go there? Does that make sense? So I'm going to start in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to the book of Acts. Basically, what happens is Jesus launches the church with some very clear mandates, directives for those who are following him. And he gives them a very powerful resource. Just as a little bit of background, a guy named Luke, he was a physician, wrote two of the books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, which was the life and ministry of Christ, and the book of Acts, which was all about post-Christ's resurrection and the massive expansion of the local church. It's parallel volumes. They were written to a guy named Theophilus. I think that was his name. Yes, Theophilus. And Theophilus, he was writing these things as a historian so that Theophilus could be certain of the things that he was believing about Jesus. The first chapter begins this way. What happens is Jesus, 3 years of ministry life, comes to the end where he fulfills the purpose for which he came, which was to provide a rescue for humanity by dying on the cross and creating a bridge to the Father. He was then buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, conquering death and sin, eventually actually coming out of the grave as a risen king who will someday rule the world. The Old Testament talks about this in prophecy after prophecy, and in fact, after he came out of the tomb, he was with his disciples for 40 days. And during these 40 days, he said a lot of things about the kingdom of God, or the reign and rule. And these disciples, for 3 years they had been following him, they couldn't get out of their minds the idea that somehow Jesus was going to become a political leader over Israel and conquer the Roman Empire. He couldn't get over the idea that somehow Jesus had the kingdom of God. It was a nationalistic kind of an idea. And Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I have something way different in mind for you. And we can see what he told his disciples in verse 7. I'll start verse 6. I've got verse 7 on the screen here. It says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And here Jesus says, wait. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Just stop there real quick just to say, on any given day, you can go on TV and you can turn a channel and you'll find some educated man with a chart. And he will be talking about all of these indications from the Old Testament and the New Testament and the book of Revelations when Jesus will come back. Some of them are so bold as to say a date or a year. Jesus is very clearly saying here, don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about that. This is what I want you to worry about. He says, this is what I want you to focus on. He says, you will receive power, dynamic power, power that changes everything. Don't try to live life without the power that comes from the Holy Spirit when He comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the world. So for us, it means Portland. I heard that we had some people from Vancouver. I lived in Vancouver. I affectionately call them, Ventucky. Is that Ventucky? Is that right? Or Clarkensaw in the county of Clarkensaw? Or, God loves everybody, even those people, kind of a thing. I'm sorry if I'm offending the Vancouver people. Are you here? All right, there you go. And actually this evening, Doug and Anya Holcomb, who helped start Mosaic, and who really grew up as leaders here in this church, are here this evening. Doug and Anya Holcomb we're sending them to other parts of the world, global staff of Mosaic. So Mosaic, in the few years that God has brought us together, we've been a part of starting churches in the region and starting churches globally. And here's the beauty on that. We're just getting started. I actually believe with all of my heart that the things that we're going to talk about tonight could actually catalyze our impact in our own homes, in our own region, and around the world. So a couple of thoughts coming out of this text. First of all, what I see in this text is Jesus is saying to him, look, a mandate for the local church is to witness. And when I hear the word witness, part of me kind of goes, what? I mean, is that like the guy with the sign on? I mean, does that mean, cult kind of activities? What does that, there's just kind of a negative, it's a word that has fallen on hard times. Let me just say it that way. Yesterday, I've got this indoor cat, and she's an indoor cat. She's kind of skittish. She got outside yesterday, and my wife loves this cat dearly. And, cats are, basically, if you have affection for a cat, you can transfer it from one cat to the next in a day. It's like, oh, it's a cat. I'm totally kidding. But this cat had gotten out. And so we have new neighbors who are right behind us. And so what I did is I went over to the neighbors, and I thought, well, we had wanted to introduce ourselves anyway, so I walk up and I knock on the door, and I know there's somebody home because I can hear all the little children playing in the house, so I know somebody's there even though the drapes are pulled. Nobody comes to the door, and I'm like, ah. So, and I'm looking at myself, and I go, I don't look that bad, they're going to... And pretty soon I see the drape pull away, and this little pair of eyes peel out and look at me and close the drape real fast, and you can hear run off, and then there's this talk, and I'm like, and all of a sudden this Asian guy opens the door, and he, nice dad, kind of a guy, and he just looked at me and he was like, yeah. And I said, my name's Ray, I'm the neighbor. And he goes, oh, okay. He said, I thought you were going to be coming over and handing me religious pamphlets or something, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. And I'm like, there may be a better way, The idea of witness actually comes with the idea of having the ability to represent not only Jesus Christ, but the kingdom of God. And coupled with the power of God, you have not only the given the identity to represent, but you have been given the authority to represent who God is. Power and authority to represent the Spirit of God. Jesus, I want you to imagine Christ. I don't know if you know the story. When his cousin John, he went to his cousin John and said, baptize me. And John was like, whoa, I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, insisted. They went down into the Jordan River. John took him, baptized Jesus. Heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descended from heaven and landed on Christ. And then this booming voice, our Father in heaven, said, this is my boy with whom I'm well pleased. And from there, Christ's ministry went powerful, actually began. And Jesus began to say things like, I don't do anything that the Father hasn't asked me to do. There was this vital relationship via the Holy Spirit. When he's getting prepared to go to the cross, he says to his followers, he says, look, I'm sending to you another of the same kind. His name is the Counselor. His name is the Comforter or the Mediator of God's presence. And he said, I'm sending him and you'll do things more powerful than I have. Jesus' ministry was confined to Israel and a few communities. Book of Acts goes global because of the power of the Spirit in the people of God. Family on mission, so to speak. So the idea here is this. We have been given a mandate and we have been given power to do what God has asked us to do. So what does that look like, practically speaking? I mean, that's so high up the ladder of abstraction. It's like, give me some handles. And here's where we go idealistic, okay? But I think it's really important for us to... So what happens is, in the book of Acts, they wait, just like Jesus tells them to do, and they were meeting in this upper room, and they were praying together and waiting. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God descended from heaven, and it landed on them. And there was this extraordinary birthing experience of the local church where this huge power in Jerusalem was expressed by loving people. Here's what happened. People were given the unique ability to speak in other languages from around the globe. There was this huge festival in Jerusalem, and so people from had sojourned and come in different languages and stuff, and all of a sudden this little group of people were empowered to speak in other people's languages in such a way that they could hear about who Christ was. And there was this miracles happening and all kinds of stuff. Honestly, some of the people were looking at what was going on, and it was so radical that they were like, you guys start drinking way too early in the morning. They assumed that they were just, you know, classic Portlanders and drinking too much. But no, the church was birthed. As things began to settle, a community formed. And that's the passage where we're going to find really what are three lifestyle issues that God has given us that we can engage in. Okay? That's the plan. The first lifestyle thing is this. This community, post Pentecost, the idea when Christ birthed the church through the Holy Spirit, is this. This group of people were so passionate about their spirituality. One, Acts 2, verse 42. Look at that with me. Acts 2, verse 42 says this. This is this little embryonic church. This with so much potential. It says they devoted, this idea of being single-minded about their devotion to Christ. This idea that says, he's not just part of my life. He was their life. He was defining everything. They were devoted. There was a sense of mental fidelity to who Jesus was. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So, couple interesting thoughts here. The word apostle is a very interesting word. It's Jesus chose this word to name his disciples. And it was a common Greek term. So brilliant. What he did is he took a term. An apostle is a culture bringer. So let's say you take Alexander the Great and he's conquering some neighbor country. And he conquers the country and then he sends in the apostles to enculturate the conquered people. So here you have the risen king. He's now risen, and he has apostles to help people know how to live. And so they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And basically what the apostles' teaching was about is to do the things that Jesus did or to live the lifestyle that Jesus lived. Let me teach you how to live in such a way that you can change the world so that your own family and your own future can be blessed. Passionate spirituality. He says, and to the fellowship. The idea of fellowship here is they began to recognize in Jerusalem that this is a unique people, the Jesus people. Still kind of associated with Judaism, but they were unique. They were Christ-centered and passionate about that. What does that look like for us? This series is Me After Jesus. And so what does that look like for me personally? And so I listened to Tim's talk last week, and he talked about this idea of growing passionately and spiritually. And he basically said we need to take time to be with Jesus, solitude, where we take other things and media, other things, and we just kind of go, and he said, take an hour or a day. And I've tried that. It's hard. So what I did this last week is I said, every day I'm going to spend, I'm reading Oswald Chambers. It's a little devotional. And he has a scripture text. I open my Bible and I read the context of the text, and I look at it, and then I read his words on that. It's old English. I don't have an updated version. And I try to figure out what it means, and then I think about it, and I say, Jesus, help me today. Help me to be passionate about who you are. Help me to be mindful of you all day. Who are we meeting today? What are we about today? What are we going to do today? And if I can take 15 or 20 minutes and do that, it totally syncs my day up. And I feel like I'm able to walk with Christ or keep in step with the Spirit throughout the day. During the middle of the day, I try to recalibrate. But for me, if I can spend 15 or 20 minutes, I'm more action-oriented, less reflective sometimes. And so that's how I do it. How do you express a lifestyle of being passionate spirituality? Think about that. Secondly, this young congregation, or this young fellowship of believers, they engaged in radical community. They radicalized their ability to love each other. And I just want you, I'm going to read the passage. Here, let me just read the passage. Acts 2, verse 43. It says this: across the city, everyone was filled with a sense of awe by what was happening. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. Here it is, 44. All of the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods, their real estate, in some cases, and their bicycles and whatever else they had. Probably not bicycles, their goats. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. The apostles were teaching them how to live, and they were living that way. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God all the way. So I look at that passage, and I just kind of go, I've known that passage for years. And it's like, I don't want to do that. I like my stuff, you know, it's like there are certain things that I don't want to, what does this mean? What does this look like? And then I'm looking at the passage this time, and I'm kind of going, wait a second. Can you imagine a culture that's defined this way? Here we are, we're talking about a group of people where, as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit, marriages are being restored, people are being loved, children are being cherished, diversity, all kinds of people is being embraced, nations are being together. There's no need, in other words, the poverty issue. I mean, people are like, oh, you need this, they're taking care of each other. Healthcare issues are being addressed because there was this, because of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, people were being healed. And it's like when we talk about the kingdom of God arriving on earth, this is a picture of what that looks like. This is the future coming to the present. This is God's ideal for humanity in a broken world. And all of a sudden I'm going, wait a second, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty good. For me personally, me after Jesus, this is how this has impacted my life. I'm a notoriously non-social or introverted person. Now, you may not think so. Now, I love coming and seeing my church community, but historically, I would go home from church, I would close my doors, and I would not want anybody to come over to my house. I don't like staying at parties very long or gatherings. In fact, I remember one time a colleague of mine was retiring and leaving, and his farewell party was on like the Portland Spirit. And we got down to the boat, and we got on the boat, and my kids were like, yes, we're not leaving early. You know, kind of was like, finally, we're staying somewhere. And I had a sense of not being comfortable in my own skin. Was when I had people in my home, it's like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And so here's how this sense of being more radical in my community has changed. I began to recognize that my home is not my home. It belongs to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And it's to be used as His resource. And that when I shut it off, I'm realizing I'm denying something and I'm losing out, actually. And so we started with training wheels for me. I think Kendra was very kind to me. A number of years ago, we actually, on Halloween, we would invite all the neighbors with children over, or just neighbors over, and they would come eat a bowl of chili, and they would go trick-or-treating. It's a wonderful social. It's a hospitality on training wheels because they only come for a half hour. You know, hi, come on in. Okay, go have, you know, have a nice time trick-or-treating, you know, and it's like, whew, you know. But finally, you know, as a result of really trying to do what God wants me to do, we went out to IKEA and we got a bunch of little chairs and we hung them up in my hallway and we open our home usually every Sunday evening for extended family in my neighborhood, and we have people over and we now have social nights on the calendar that I look forward to. And all of a sudden I got to be thinking about it just on a real personal level. If I'm reclusively social, where will I end up when I'm an old man? Alone. I look at this passage, this radical community, and I just see that all these people who really love being together. And I've so adjusted what I want to be when I'm old. I want to be content. I want to feel like my life mattered and that I was able to give it away and be a blessing to other people. And it's just kind of like, wait, this is what the kingdom of God is about. I really want to have Jesus sync up my day with a sense of passionate spirituality. And I want to more and more learn how to radicalize my sense of community. Look, if this is my, you can have, what do you need? I want to give it away. I just want to give it away. My kids, my oldest daughter said, I just never thought I would see the day when your house would become Grand Central. And I'm like, God is good. God is good. You see the ideal. Shoot for that. So passionate spirituality, biblical community, more than loving those who can love me back, it's loving without condition. It's about serving beyond what is convenient, giving and just saying, this is what I exist for. Go and witness. Here's the witness piece. Passionate spirituality, radical community, and finally, missional zeal. Sometimes when we hear the word mission or missionary, we just think, oh, that's what happens in a different country. And I think this is the one that has so crippled the church. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. In other words, you have been given the power of the Spirit to be a witness. And the witness is not a door-to-door kind of a witness. It's a witness that says, I'm going to be passionate about Jesus. And I'm not going to be able to help myself be able to talk about Him or include, especially when I'm radical in my community. I'm loving my neighbors. I'm doing whatever I can. And something begins to happen, especially when you begin to slip the words or the name of Jesus over your lips in relationships. That's a beautiful thing. Missional zeal. Here's what was happening. This community was living a life worth having in such a way that it was attractive. People were saying something is different about this group of people. It was working. It was worth passing along. People said, whatever that is, I want some of that. And here's the text. Acts 2, verse 47. And they, that is the fellowship, the community of Christ, were enjoying the favor of all the people. And then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved from a life apart from Jesus. Now, interestingly, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. The book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts both have two themes, and one of them is conflict and persecution. So this favor from all the people shifted. In fact, at one point it shifted and there was persecution, and it's part of what spread this fellowship to Judea, Samaria, and the other ends of the world. God is so intent on loving the globe that He's willing to push us out. I spoke in a church community just a number of months back, And we were talking about these kinds of things. After church, I had two middle-aged women come up and respond to what I had said. The first one came up and said this. She said, she was like, now I feel guilty. She goes, I'm going to have to go home this afternoon. I'm going to have to deal with what you said and I'm like, how do I add that to my life? It's like, I love the talk, Randy, but now I feel guilty and now I got to go deal with it. And I'm like, okay, it's nice to meet you. And this other woman came up to me and she was saved out of the Jesus movement. And she really experienced a radical transformation of her life from a destructive lifestyle that she was living. She encountered the person of Christ in a very real and powerful way. And she, like everybody who courageously follows Jesus, received the power of the Spirit. And it bubbled out of her. And she was attending a little local church, and she was so excited about her faith. Until finally, a couple of people in the church came to her and they said, look, would you just sit down? Just cool it. And she looked at me and she had a tear in her eye and it streamed down her cheek. And she said, and I have been sitting down ever since. The Spirit of God will not force Himself on you. The Spirit of God comes to us in a gentle whisper. Sometimes it's forceful. Often, usually, you have to listen for Him. He's not going to impose Himself on you. But let me tell you this, Mosaic. If we, as a community, and I believe that the Spirit is in these words when we talk about these things and we look at the Scriptures, this is a lifestyle of passionately following who Jesus is, radicalizing our sense of community and loving other people, and taking that to our neighborhoods and our families, God could use us unlike we could ever believe imaginable. The last 11 years is a drop in the bucket. The legacy that we could leave, if you and I together begin to believe that God could do that through us. You know, Jesus went into his hometown during his ministry, and he couldn't do any miracles. So he left. Nobody believed he could. There's this something about our ability to allow God to change us to a place of faith and trust and belief and say, we could be changed. God could use us. And what he's saying in this text is this: three lifestyle issues. Passionate spirituality. I'm so grateful for who Jesus is and what he's done for me. I can hardly believe it. I want to pickle my mind and my heart with his words and his ways. And I'm going to take time every day to sync up my life and my heart, and so I can be a blessing to my wife or my children or my roommates or whoever it might be that God, I want to exude who God is in the person of Christ through the power of the Spirit. Secondly, is I want to learn that I can't take it with me. It's better to give it away. I want to share. I want to do. And I want to be quick to put the words of Christ. If we did that, we would change the landscape. I believe that. My question is do you want to? This is a sharp, maybe this is a little pointed word, but rip the Band-Aid off. There's a real difference between somebody who senses the Spirit of God and can say, yeah, I believe what he's saying is true. And taking that and saying, now, God, what do you want me to do about that? And to commit to doing something about that. I want to be really honest with you. I want to alter the course of your whole life tonight. By the Spirit's power, saying, what is he asking you to do in response to this text? And then what are you going to do about that? Every time we listen to God and we alter and choose to respond to him, our lives become potent and powerful. I'm going to invite Jason Tarka to come up. And he's going to just play on his guitar for a moment, because I'd like to give you about a minute or a minute and a half to actually seek to listen to the Spirit. Because we know He's working in the room. And so what I want you to try to do is I want you to try to set aside the voices from other places, whatever it is tomorrow brings or whatever it is your dad said to you when you're little, all the other voices, and try to discern the voice of God. And when he ask Him, what do you want me to do about my spirituality or about community or about my love for my neighbors? Well, Lord, tell me, what one thing would you like me to do? And then I'm going to ask you to commit to doing that prior to coming up and celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Jason. Is He saying something to you about, come spend some time with me. Just come be with me. I love you so much. Just learn how to rest in my presence and absorb just the affection of the Father. Is He asking you to lay aside a materialistic value or a belief that somehow God is so far away that He doesn't see or care? Is there a neighbor or a co-worker that He's asking you to invite to lunch, to listen to their story and to be a blessing to them? Our Father, thank You for sending us the Spirit of Christ who really mediates Your love, Your acceptance, Your power to live in a way that is a blessing to myself and to the world around me. We together as a community want to lean into that. We ask God that You'd make us aware of Your presence, that we would learn to hear Your whisper. Provide for us, we pray, the ability to discern that voice. And I pray that the kingdom of God would extend into our homes and the places we live and the places we work because we love You so much. Pray that You'd protect us from our enemy. And now, O Jesus, as we come to celebrate the work that You did on the cross, the hinge of all history, we come with a spirit of gratitude and a desire to do exactly what You've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org. Or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.